Well, thank you, Pastor Aaron, and I'm fine with just Chris actually here, but it is a real joy to be with you today. I have known your former pastors, Pastor Stewart and Pauline Tan as well in that mix, as well as Pastor Cara, so had connections with your pastors, but not with the congregation, so I've heard great things about you, and it is a joy to be with you here today. And I must make a comment too. You've got a translator, and I must apologize to your translator today because it's going to be tough to follow some of the images and stories here, but thank you for the work that you're doing up there. I have, in recent years, moved to using pictures, and I've seen how Pastor Jim was able to put those in a PDF, so some of the Mandarin-speaking people here today have got Mandarin along with those videos or those pictures, so hopefully that helps here this morning. Let me turn this on, and yes, I've got my notes before me as well as up there. The cross and the resurrection. Between the cross and the resurrection. So I'm going to do something a little bit different today. You may not have heard a sermon on Saturday, Easter Saturday, but I'm going to be talking about reframing Saturdays in light of the cross and the resurrection. I want us to take here through a, I'm going to introduce you to three short stories or personal, there's a one personal story, two biblical stories that we're going to reflect on with John's gospel as its focus. We're going to be thinking about John's gospel here. But it's this journey that we go through from Friday with the crucifixion and Sunday with the resurrection. But what about the Saturday? And you see that I'm going to use this as a metaphor today, the Saturdays in our life, when everything begins to fall apart around us. Let us pray before I go forward. Gracious Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today with your people, worshiping you, adoring Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, on this momentous day. I thank you that you are present, and with your presence, you're wanting to do a work of resurrection power in the lives of your people. Thank you for open hearts and open minds. May your word speak to us by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me see if I've got this working here. Yes, here we are. So a number of years ago, many years ago, actually now, when Fiona and I first got married, we had a six-week period before we left Perth, and we shipped off to Los Angeles, in the US. I was called there to Bible college. And so our honeymoon was 4 years in Los Angeles. We had spent a long time there. And God had called us there to study, particularly me. I was enrolled in the program. And I could only work. My visa restricted me to working on campus. And I was working on campus as a janitor. I was cleaning the toilets and vacuuming the floors. And I want to just take us 3 years into that process. And it was a time when I had a cold, bit of a flu-y symptom, sniffly nose, foggy head. You know what it's like. You kind of get around life, but you're only half functioning. And I was getting a water bottle. I was at work, and I was getting one of these large water bottles that for the water dispensers. I'm not sure how much they weigh, but they're quite a weight. And there were things in the road, and I just couldn't be bothered moving things out. The water was in a set of crates off to the side. And so I just reached forward, and I pulled this out. And as soon as I did so, I felt my back twinge. And it started to, and I thought, something's happened. And then something a bit worse started to happen. It started to make it, instead of getting improving over time, it got worse till I was walking around like this. And one evening, this is all happening over a period of a few days, I went off to the bathroom, still had this silly cold, and I was coming back, I was shuffling all my way, and I sneezed, and my back spasmed again, and then I was down on my hands and knees. and I could no longer walk because of the agony that was happening in my back. Well, I was, take you fast forward to when I was in hospital in Glendale, California. And there at the end of the bed was an orthopedic surgeon, neurosurgeon, and they were discussing here whether they will approach this through surgery or whether they're going to approach this through medication, because the x-rays and the MRI had revealed that I had herniated my disc. And I want to say to you that at that point, in that place on my bed, in that hospital bed, at this stage, Fiona had, and together we had a young child, Jessica. Fiona was unable to work. My income was $120 a week. I could only work 20 hours as a janitor. And here I am in a US hospital. And I want to say, I was thinking, is this where this journey, is this the story that I'm living, is this where this ends? Is this why I've been called all the way over to the US? We've left family and friends, and here I am in this bed. I'm unable to walk, and there's talk about surgery, and I'm thinking, where is this? Where is the Lord in this? It was, for me, a road wreck. Well, I want to take us to another story. This is a story of Peter. And yes, he's with Jesus. And Peter, from our Bibles, had been journeying with Jesus. He'd been seeing the mighty things that Jesus had been doing, these signs that pointed to his nature and the work that he was doing here on the earth, and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the crowds coming out and shouting, Hosanna, God save, and giving glory to the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Peter's in the entourage, and he's following Jesus here into Jerusalem with all the accolades. And I can imagine Peter at this point is coming into a high area of his thinking about what his future is looking like. I mean, he's with the King of Israel, who's doing mighty deeds. Restoration is taking place in his midst. And here he's coming into Jerusalem, and his future is unfolding before him. But it starts to unravel in ways that he could have never imagined or understand. And Jesus begins to talk about somebody amongst their own ranks betraying them. And he talks about going somewhere where his disciples can't follow. And Peter immediately says, Lord, if you're going, why can't I follow you where you're going? He said, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I'm your man. I'm beside you. I'll journey with you. If it need be, that's where I'm going to be. And Jesus then speaks to Peter, because some things are going to unfold that night that are going to rattle Peter's world. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Well, when Jesus is in the garden, Peter shows that valiant display. I mean, as Jesus has come to arrest him, he has a sword on him and he chops off the high priest's servant ear, and Jesus settles him down from that. But he follows Jesus into the high priest's home. And we see the events that begin to unfold around Jesus' life. We start to see the abuse of authority. We start to see justice denied Jesus. Jesus is going to be flogged. He's going to be wrongly crucified here, executed. And I want us just to reflect on the crucifixion just for a moment. Crucifixion was a horribly violent, sadistic, and cruel affair. Cicero speaks of the punishment as the most cruel punishment and disgusting penalty, in which victims died in pain and agony and suffered the worst extreme of tortures inflicted on slaves. And so from Romans' perspective, this practice was reserved for slaves, those that who were not citizens of the empire. It was for criminals, those who rebelled against Rome's authority, and they were cruelly tortured and executed through the cross. And from a Jewish perspective, Deuteronomy says this: if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the same tree, but you shall bury him on the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. And so the atrocities that are going to happen to Jesus, whom Peter is following, this arrest, this false accusations, this abuse of authority and power to have Jesus flogged and cruelly crucified, and Peter's world as he starts to see this unfold around him is shaken to its very foundations. And Peter, he's in Caiaphas' house. A servant girl asks him, "Aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of his followers?" And he denies it. A second time, he's asked, and he denies that he is with Jesus. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the one who had their ear cut off by Peter, asked him, "Didn't I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter, who with great boldness and sincerity in the place and how he saw his story unfolding, said, "Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." His world has evaporated like mist. His courage has melted like wax. And Peter says, "I don't know him. I don't know him." And at once, the rooster crows. And Peter is in despair. I want to now flick to our third story. It's a story of a family, a brother and two sisters. Jesus loved them deeply. And Lazarus and Martha and Mary, and you may know the story, but walk with me again, because when that word comes for Jesus, that Lazarus is sick, and he comes to, delays his coming to Lazarus, and he meets Mary out from the city at Bethany, out of Bethany, meets Mary on the way, and Mary says, I mean, he's been dead 4 days. And in their traditions and their beliefs that after 3 days, a person, the spirit goes to Sheol, the person could not be recover after 4 days. And Martha herself would be talking about when Jesus goes to have the stone rolled away, that it, now there's decomposition. Now there is, the body's is smelling. It's beyond recovery. But Martha, when Jesus first meets Jesus, said, "Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And the same word is represented by, spoken by Mary, who is at home in the house, but when she is called through Martha to come and see Jesus at the tomb, she comes and lays at his feet and says, "Oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And here in this story, there's a sense that when he was needed, when Jesus was needed here at the time, he wasn't present. And there's great grief and sadness that's taking place. And there, it seems to them a lost opportunity. Lord, where were you when my brother was sick. You know, life is such that we experience Saturdays. We experience these occasions at times. We don't ask for it. Sometimes some of our actions bring it on. But we end up in a space where there is great loss and trauma. And we're saying, God, where are you? Is this where my story ends? Is this the narrative that I've been living out? Have I misunderstood it? Is this the end of the road? We had a prayer request at our meeting yesterday. Our church services are on a Saturday with this group that I'm a part of at the moment. The prayer request came out of a young girl, a believer in New Zealand, who was walking home. And she was hit by a hit-and-run driver. And as she lay on the road, if that's not bad enough, as she lay on the road, a milk tanker came in afterwards and ran her over. She's lost a leg. And you can say, God, where are you in that? I don't know about you, but I would call that a Saturday. You can see I'm talking about Saturdays metaphorically. Our world, our story has just evaporated before us, and we're in a place and we're going, where are you, Lord? Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Well, I want to step back a little bit from these stories for a moment and take us into John's gospel. In fact, all the gospels this way. We may not appreciate the gospels, but they tell the story of Jesus, not in a blow-by-blow fashion, but they tell it in arrears as the events that have already happened. It's almost like a post-match review of a sporting game. Now, I've got the Dockers here. One day there'll be, hopefully it's before I pass, but one day there'll be a match review and it'll be talking about when they've won the grand final, right? They've got the cup. One day it'll happen there. But the event has already happened and now they're tracing the game back. They're running the game back and they're highlighting the ebbs and the flows and they're drawing the dots together about how that victory came about. Well, you may not appreciate it, but that's what our Gospels are doing. When we're reading the Gospel, we're going to be focusing on John's Gospel. When we're reading the Gospels, we're getting the match review. We're getting the highlights. We're getting insights that those that are journeying with Jesus don't have. We get special information. We get the dots joined together. And I want to show us that today, because it's going to help us to see how John presents the cross and the resurrection. Talk about this as reframing our Saturdays. So just bear with me with this diagram here. You may not be able to see it, but just to note here that the book of John's gospel has a prologue, has an epilogue, and then within it, it has what New Testament scholars say the book of signs, where Jesus does these seven mighty signs, and Lazarus' story is the seventh of those, by the way. And then the book of glory, Jesus' passion here, his time with his intimate time with his disciples, his capture, his trial, crucifixion, and resurrection come part of the book of glory. Now, why am I showing you this? Well, the book pivots at chapter 13. So we see the book starts, it opens, the gospel opens with the word of God, the eternal word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we have seen his glory. Glory of God is revealed in Christ. And in chapter 13, as Jesus kneels and he's going to wash his disciples' feet, we see this turning point in the gospel. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God, now kneels down and washes his disciples' feet. He loves them until the end. And then in Jesus' prayer in the garden, on behalf of those who believe, says to the Father, I have glorified you on earth. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Now, the point of this structure that John gives us, and we may not appreciate it when we read it, but this is the point of it here. John recasts the crucifixion of Jesus as part of his glorification. The crucifixion is not the low point in this story, but he's going to present it as part of the lifting up of Jesus, this glorification in his return to the Father. And the raising of Lazarus and the triumphal entry are the transition from there in towards the glorification. And so what John does in his gospel is that the death of Jesus and his resurrection are foreshadowed. They're told ahead of time. These are the clues for the reader of John so that when these events unfold, we've got insight into them that those that were walking through daily with Jesus did not have. And I want us to see that here today because this insight is not only for the understanding of what took place in Jesus' time and in his death and resurrection, but will help us to navigate and help us to reframe the Saturdays in our own lives. And so just this idea of foreshadowing, if the sun's behind you and your shadow's out before you, somebody will see your shadow before you come. Well, that's what we see in John's gospel. And one of the themes that John does to do this here is this saying, lifted up. Jesus uses it three times. I'm just going to quickly go through these, but I'm going to put the focus on the third. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so Jesus is reflecting here on how Moses had this bronze serpent on a pole when the people were rebelling in the wilderness and they were being bitten by snakes. And as they were being bitten and dying, if they looked up at this pole that had been lifted up, they were healed. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man, a self-reference, would be lifted up. At a later point, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he. That is, as Jesus is lifted up on the cross, this is going to be a revelation. This is going to be an insight into his person and who he is and what he's doing in the world. And then there's the third saying, and that comes just after the triumphal entry and at that pivot point in John's gospel. We have some Greeks, some non-Jews wanting to see Jesus. And then Jesus moves into this discussion, this third saying of being lifted up. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus was going to be lifted up. So as we approach post-triumphal entry, and we're moving into this transition point in John's gospel where the passion is going to be unfolding, Jesus says this, and Jesus answered them, and the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So this next part of the book is going to see Jesus begin to be glorified. He says to them, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so he's foreseen here, he's been lifted up on a cross as a means, and his death as a means of bringing about great fruit here. It's not that this is an easy time. He says to the Father, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Rather, he prays, Father, glorify your name. And look, it's a prayer that the saints of God should follow in the midst of wherever we are in that journey. Father, glorify your name in what is taking place here. Bring glory to yourself. And the Father responds with these words. A voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd around, they thought it was thundering. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus says this. This voice has not come, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus understands that he is his person is going to be revealed. He's going to be glorified in these events that are about to unfold. That this is a means of bringing great fruit. This is a means of many being drawn to himself here. And so when Jesus starts to journey down this pathway, and we see the abuse of power, we see justice being denied, these events are reframed in John's gospel as part of the glorification of Jesus and the means by which he's going to bring salvation to all. And John's reader begins to see this and begins to understand this. But note here, it's not a denial. Some try and reframe these difficult places, these traumatic places in our life by denying that they existed. You note that our gospel doesn't do that. This is a warts and all account. In fact, I believe it's quite unhealthy to just deny things that took place. We see that injustice took place. We see that authority was abused. We see that one who is innocent was crucified in a cruel and undeserving manner. And yet this is reframed here in the gospel. As Jesus been lifted up as part of his return back to the Father. And I want to say this to us. That Jesus reframes all of our Saturdays have been caught up in Jesus' Saturdays. All of our Saturdays have been caught up in Jesus here. The reframing of the cross. We learn if you read John's gospel, for this reason, Jesus says elsewhere in chapter 10, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. So John's reader knows when all these abuses are taking place that somewhere, somehow, in the midst of that, God is at work redemptively, restoratively, bringing about his purposes. Whew. Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down. And importantly, I have authority to take it up again. And so let's come back to that story of Lazarus and Jesus. So when the sisters sent for him, sent for Jesus about Lazarus' sickness, says, Lord, he who you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. You see, Jesus is reframing what's happening in Lazarus' life. And he has seen a redemptive purpose that the women obviously don't see, that Lazarus doesn't see, But he sees that God is going to be glorified in the midst of what is taking place here. And when he comes to Martha, Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha demonstrates, this is good theology, by the way. She shares with the views of the Pharisees of the day that there will be a resurrection at the last day. And we believe that there's going to be a resurrection of the saints and of all people at the last day for the final judgment. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But there is a reality that's taking place. Because in the midst of their grief and in the midst of their sorrow, Jesus is present. Who is the resurrection and the life. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. You've been in the place of death too long. And foreshadowing Jesus' actual resurrection, Lazarus here is going to die again later and be resurrected again at the last day. But he is going to come back to life in the midst of their grief and their mourning. Jesus is present, the resurrection and the life, and he calls Lazarus out. Reframing our Saturdays. Well, let's come to Peter for a moment. Because Peter is witness to Jesus' resurrection. He sees the empty tomb and Jesus has appeared in its midst. But at the end of John's gospel, we find that Peter says, you know what? Don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. This other story that I had, I don't know what to make of that. Denied Jesus. I'm going fishing. They're out there fishing and Jesus is there on the beach. Ask them if they caught anything. What a thing to ask a fisher person who doesn't have any fish. Nothing. He says, oh, cast the net on the other side. And the beloved disciple in John's gospel says, it's the Lord. And Peter strips off and he swims ashore. Well, actually, he robes himself and swims ashore. And Jesus restores Peter. And it seems that he takes Peter back to his Saturday, right? Back to that place of despair, back to the place where his world just evaporated, where his courage melted. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I love you. He calls him to feed his sheep. A second time, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And when the third time, I mean, if Peter hadn't caught it then, he caught it then, at that moment. If he hadn't caught it before, the third time. And John's gospel says this, Peter was grieved. Because he said to him a third time. He's taking Peter back to his denial, in love, restoring him back to himself and restoring him back to the vision that God has for him. Feed my sheep. Peter doesn't deny that experience, but that experience has now been reframed in the love and the restoration of Jesus in his life. Peter, feed my sheep. There's something redemptive, there's something restorative that God is doing in the midst of his Saturday. Well, I started this morning talking about me and hurting my back and being there in hospital and wondering there. I was in great despair. I wasn't a man of great faith and power. I was in pain and agony, and I was thinking, how is this story going to unfold? Well, I know, I don't remember the prayer, but I know the occasion when despair gave way to hope. I can remember it. The dean of students came in and prayed a simple prayer. I was in hospital, prayed a simple prayer. I don't know if it was a combination of the medication that I was on working. It was certainly taking an effect. But in my mind, right, and in my spirit, I transitioned from despair to hope. The light, the dawn of Easter Sunday was breaking in to my Saturday and transition. Now, I would love to be able to say, well, that was the worst Saturday I've ever experienced in my life. No, it's not been. But I've learned something about my Saturdays. They have now been reframed and will forever be reframed by cross and resurrection. Nobody is left in a Saturday because the dawn of Sunday will break through into our world, and God is working redemptively and restoratively in our midst. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about this event, this Saturday that they would experience, he likened it to this, a woman giving birth. Now, I'm thankful that I'm a male, sorry, females. Giving birth, I don't have the courage for that, I tell you. Some of you women know, some of you men, you know, I once heard a man say, a husband say, you know, it was worse for me than it was for her. And I said, what? And he said, I felt so helpless. And I thought, get a life. For Fiona, it was always over 24 hours. She was always going for the Guinness Book of Record on delivery there. Not for me, but he says, it's like a woman giving birth. She has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. And I want to say here, I'm not making light of your traumas. I mean, when we think about the Saturday, when we think about the injustice that happened in Jesus' life, you say, Chris, you might not understand where I am, but I do know one who does. His name is Jesus, Lord and Savior. And he knows our Saturdays and he enters into our grief. We are not alone. We may feel that we are alone, but we are not. And there at the tomb, we see that shortest verse in the Bible. That's at Lazarus' tomb with his sisters around whom he loved deeply. Jesus wept. Jesus enters into our grief and into our sorrow, but he does not leave us there. He calls us out. Lazarus, come out. You've been in this place too long. In this place of death. You know, sometimes we do what Peter does. We move on, but we actually haven't dealt with the Saturday. We're off fishing, but when somebody's name comes up or some event comes up, we're straight back into that Saturday again. We've not recovered from it. And we might say, well, at the resurrection at the end of the day, God's going to make things right. But the witness of the Lord today is that I am the resurrection and the life. And I have come to bring life. I have come to restore, I have come to heal, I have come to make whole, I've come to draw you out of this place to myself and for the things that I have for you. Amen. This is the Lord who speaks to us, identifies us with us in our Saturdays, calls us then onto his purposes and says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've got something for you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. Well, I'm going to ask the musicians if they could come forward here. We're going to transition into communion here today. And Pastor Aaron, do you have ushers that will serve the communion? Yes. You know, I studied at Bible College with a person once, and I just bumped into them just very briefly, and I just asked them, well, look, how are you doing? What's happening? And he said to me, I'm not walking with God anymore. He said, my wife got so seriously ill, painful life circumstances, I couldn't see God in this. And look, it was just a fleeting moment. I have no idea where they are now. But I want you to know here, and please hear my heart, I'm not being flippant on your Saturday. But the gospel message is that the crucifixion on Friday, the despair that we feel and felt those who journeyed with Jesus on the Saturday, was met with the resurrection on Sunday. The revelation of God is that He is present and He's making all things new. Even those things that occur on the journey that seem to shift our focus, you might think the story is over. The dreams, the hopes, they have ended. Lord, if you'd only been present, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And I am present to bring healing and wholeness. You know, as we're getting those emblems here, I was preparing this message and reviewing it. It was brought to my remembrance about Mary. The gospel writers have... The gospel writers have different accounts of the resurrection morning, and in Mary's gospel, in John's gospel, Mary comes to the tomb on her own while it's still dark. You see, when Mary met Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, it was a place of encounter with Jesus. It was a place of revelation. It was a place where Jesus revealed Himself as the resurrection and the life. And now with Jesus' crucifixion and His burial, we see Mary again on her own. While it's still dark, the rays of sunshine have not yet come, but she has journeyed again to the tomb, where Jesus once again will reveal Himself to her. And I want to invite you, I want to encourage you today. I'm not going to embarrass you anyway. I'm not going to ask you to talk about that Saturday, and the Lord might lead you to do that with somebody at some point and at some time. But I want you, if God has during the course of this message brought to your remembrance a Saturday, an event that has yet to experience the grace and the redemptive work of Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus to redeem that, not deny it, but redeem it for His purposes. Would you, as we come to communion today, would you bring that to the Lord? It's just as Mary went to the tomb, will you bring this to the Lord as we commune with Him? His death, His resurrection. Frame that event and be open for His power to work in the midst of it to bring forgiveness and wholeness. Would you do that? You do that as we pray. Let's take these emblems. Let's lift them up to our Lord. They represent the new covenant in His blood, the reality of His death and resurrection. It is not just an event of many years ago and something that we will celebrate in the future, but it is something that penetrates into our lives in a tangible and powerful way as we commune with Him. Let's take these emblems, let's lift them up before the Lord. And as you do so, before Him, bring that Saturday if He's brought something to your mind. If not you, and you're thinking of somebody else, lift them up before the Lord and say, Lord, we thank You for Your body that was given for us. We thank You for Your blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we worship You and we honor You. And we thank You and we give You ourselves today. We give You our Saturdays today. As we commune with You, make it whole. Glorify, Father, glorify Your name in this life, in our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's eat and drink, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us in worship and adoration of our Lord here today. Hallelujah. Let's eat and drink together. Thank you, worship team.
Father in heaven, how we love You. We lift Your name in all the earth. May Your